Over the next few weeks, I want to do something that I've not done before. And seeing that you know me as one who goes through a chapter at quite a startling rate, I want to spend 4 or 5 weeks on verse 8, which is rather different. I've never preached on it, always loved it, and felt that maybe we could enjoy it here. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And I thought that we would think on those things. If we wanted a text for these verses, I think I would take it from Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 17. Now, Proverbs 3, verse 17, speaks of wisdom. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. I'll read the few verses before from verse 13 of Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. But we do not think of wisdom in the abstract. Christ is our wisdom. Christ's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. And it struck me, reading once again the letter which Paul wrote to the Christians at Philippi, that this is a most pleasant letter, a delightful letter. And I'm sure you were struck as we read just chapter 4 with verses that just leap out with you at the standard of them and what they speak of. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And again, I was struck as I read this chapter, I think it's 4 times, I didn't actually count, but Paul talks about abounding, 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 abounding. Did you pick that up? No wonder his characteristic is joy. And again, I say, be joyful. Because Christians are abounding in, they're awash with all the good, pleasant ways of the Saviour. It comes out in the whole letter. There's hardly anything that's difficult. I don't mean difficult to understand. Hardly any difficult problems. There's this matter of Euodias and Syntyche, and there's one other thing. But mostly, it's just full of joy. But you remember how the church at Philippi started? It didn't start altogether with peace and joy, did it? Lydia's heart was open, certainly. But then, of course, there was the prison and the earthquake and the midnight and the salvation of others. But it wasn't all straightforward. So as we turn to Philippians 4, verse 8, I want to try and take each one of these expressions per week. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, think on these things. So it's about meditation. The brain has a great capacity, but it also has a restlessness. And there is one aspect of the judgment of the Lord that I really would like not to hear about. And that is the use to which my brain has been put by comparison with the use in the service and worship of the Saviour. The things that the brain reflects upon that are at best irrelevant. That the brain is so active and so capacious that it wants something all the time. And I think it is out of deference to that and the Holy Spirit's instruction as to how to cope, not with the wandering so much of the mind, as the sheer volume of the thought life. We're taught to meditate, and Christians do it well, but probably not as much as they might. And so therefore, I thought that it would be a good thing to turn to this. Now, this is much better than the old preacher's sermons, but it was a joke with the old preachers that they would say, finally, and 3/4 of an hour later, they might have their final finally. This, of course, is the second finally. The previous one was at chapter 3, verse 1. And the Greek word that expresses finally is not quite like the Latin final or finish. It's a word, two words actually, that mean for the rest, for what remains. And it's a lovely expression. It's drawing down as if he's going to lump a number of things together, but it doesn't altogether mean that he's come to an end. As you can see, there are other things that follow. But it does mean, for the rest, consider the rest of the things, I need to say this to bring the whole thing to a lovely conclusion. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, think on these things. I'm not going to major on it particularly, but if you do some thinking about this, you will find it quite helpful to think of the opposite. The opposite of true being false, or lying, or not genuine, for example. And so on through, all the way through. The opposite of what is honest is dishonest or cheating. And it may help you into thinking about these things, just to think of the opposite. But all I'm going to do tonight, because it is a wonderful way of handling the scripture, to let scripture interpret scripture. And rather than go off on a tangent, though my choice is somewhat whimsical, rather than go off on a tangent, all I want to do today is just to direct our thoughts to 3 or 4 passages of scripture which themselves direct us to what is true. In other words, so that we meditate on the truth as it is in the scriptures. Now, I need hardly say to you that there's so much in the scriptures about that which is true and that which is truth, the scriptures of truth, that you could be thinking about this for ages and ages. But this is what I want to try and get us doing. Raising our minds and our hearts to praise the Lord for these things. And they are all of them pleasant. They are all of them lovely. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praise. These are quiet, wonderful things. Things that can get their full expression in love. Things that can get their full expression of pleasantness when there is no turbulence. A time to reflect and meditate beside still waters. Well, now, just to think about things that are true, may I guide you to John 14 and verse 6. I'm not doing anything very bright or creative, as you can see tonight. Just wanting to help us to think of these things. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, meditating on things that are true, whatsoever things are true, as many things as are true, there's no end of the way we may come at this. It is a general, general thing. So we're quite permitted to do this. But the Saviour is truth. We do not, in my view, do ourselves any good teaching our children other religions. And unless it should be that we have to reason with somebody of another faith, and therefore we need to know our enemy, so to speak, I don't think it does us any good either. The Lord is so wonderful, and He is the absolute truth for our souls to confide in, to repose in, and to build on. He is true in the sense of genuine. He isn't a man-made contrivance like the idols that cannot see or hear or smell or anything else. He is who He says He is, that He came from heaven and returned to heaven, and therefore He declares the Father, and everything that He declares truly about things that we ourselves couldn't know, but He has come from there. In other words, He's genuine. He is not counterfeit. And therefore, for a person, if he's by himself, if he's alone in the desert, wherever he is in the world, if he, I use a vulgar word, latches on to Christ, he's got something that the majority of other people don't get. Of course it has to be given. But He is the truth. And therefore, whatsoever things are true, the word things doesn't just mean that you can't think of the Lord Jesus Christ because He isn't a thing, it's just a generalization for everything that's true. Indeed, we fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus as the great truth to the exclusion of everyone else. He is the way to God. And the truth is the way to God because you can only come by that which is true, which is the Saviour Himself and the life. Think on the Lord Jesus. Think much on the Lord Jesus. It was something that dawned on me quite slowly, and I don't get around our churches quite now like I used to do, but when I was preaching for TBS and was getting around a bit, I began to sense, and it really was a sense, that something was amiss. It wasn't particularly obvious. I mean, some churches of our persuasion, it is obvious, they don't read the Bible till just before the sermon, and it's a very short passage, and you realise that the the Bible is not at the centre. And that led me in my thinking, in them ye think ye have eternal life, but ye will not come to me. The scriptures are not an end in themselves. They point us to the Saviour. And I began to realise that in a subtle way, the Saviour was not preached. People talk freely about God, but never call him Father, which is what the Saviour said do. As if this was a different approach, rather, from anything that the Lord Jesus... It used to be, in the days of revival, it was all Christ. It was all the Saviour. It was all the Lord Jesus. And it was all, he is the way to the Father. Of course we can talk about God, but I got the impression that many didn't know him as Father, a spiritual Father. So to meditate on the Saviour as the preeminent truth would not do us any harm at all. And then, as we meditate on the truth, and you'll find many places of your own, John 4, verse 24, that we sort of looked at on Sunday. John 4, and verse 24. Because these are basics. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I'll read the verse before. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers, there's that word again, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. True worshippers worship in spirit and in truth. And that lovely expression, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. I often tell you, because I believe it to be true and have found it in my own experience in a much lesser way, the Saviour loved to seek as well as find and save. Not as much, because it is the end of seeking to find and save. But he loved the seeking. And you can see it. And here we have the Father seeking to find those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That his people are his portion. This is delightful. He seeks us. Song of Solomon is full of it. The Saviour seeks us too. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The true way is by Christ. The true way is free grace and not works. The true way is substitutionary atonement. The true way is precious blood. The true way is reconciliation of God to us and us to God. The true way is justification. The true way is faith. But people do try to worship God without any of these things. We're thinking of Elijah with the children yesterday, and the worship of the and how he destroyed the prophets of Baal. But you see, what does religion come to if it leaves out the Saviour? It comes to chanting, "O Baal, hear us! O Baal, hear us! O Baal, hear us!" 450 of them going on like that for 3-4 hours. Can you imagine? And it leads to bloodletting and cutting themselves. And you examine these false religions, and many of them do lead to that degraded sort of thing. But every false religion will have its degraded forms, its pot-belly idols and evil casting children through the fire. Once you leave the truth And the true way of worship is through Christ. And the truth of the Lord Jesus leads to a spiritual worship. Never mind about our voices singing, as long as our hearts sing. And we reach to say, do you remember about the Song of Solomon? That here is a song without music. Only the music of the heart. No tune. But it's spiritual worship. It comes from deep down in our spirits. So whatsoever things are true may lead us to think long and hard and in many spare moments about the truth of the gospel that saves, the core truth of atonement for our sin and of our condition. The truth of our own condition. I'm not suggesting maybe that we should drag ourselves down, but it doesn't do us any harm to be reminded of our own state. Sometimes I think if you, the pride of life, especially when you're young, but there's a pride of attainment, and it's good to remember that man at his best state is altogether vanity. Even in our best moments, we're so far removed from being like perfect, like God requires of us. And so the truth means understanding ourselves, that the heart is desperately wicked, if we can know it, and therefore casting ourselves, throwing ourselves upon a Saviour who cares for us. The Father is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And in John 16, verse 13. John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Now again, this is just a little snippet. But in meditating on truth, we might meditate on the person of the third glorious person of the Trinity, the Spirit of truth. Again, to use a silly word, the purveyor of truth, the one who is all truth, the one who is all the truth and nothing but the truth, not economical with the truth. He is utter truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Not only does truth characterize the Spirit, but in that other sense, like the expression Spirit of prophecy in Revelation, he is the Spirit, the very essence, the very life, the very fountain, the Spirit of truth. All truth, therefore, comes by him, and it begins earlier in the chapter with the convicting of sin. But this is talking to the disciples concerning being guided into all truth. It does concern, in part, the recalling of the things of the Lord Jesus and the writing of the Scriptures, but it doesn't only refer to that. We may take it to ourselves that the Spirit of truth, having come, and having come to our hearts, and residing in our hearts from the moment of our new birth, he will guide us into all truth. Now, doesn't that open up a vista? Isn't it like when you get to some Belvedere, some Bellevue, when you can see for miles, and you think how beautiful that is? All truth. He will guide you in the Scriptures into all truth. One of the things that is a danger in our generation is virtual scenarios, as on PlayStations and things, or the imaginary games that you can play. Beginning of the football season, the papers will be full of them, that you can play and score and make up your own team. What basis do any of these things have in reality? And dealing with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit dealing with us keeps us grounded in reality. Or perhaps grounded isn't a good word. Ascending into reality. But he guides us into all truth. And there is a real danger in our generation of that which is not genuine, that which is only, which is unreal, that which is virtual, mistaking the virtual for the real. But there is also the danger, of course, of the imagination of our own lives running away with us. Things we dream about. Things we would like to be if we'd had another life. Well, it's a lot of rubbish, isn't it? We've got this one life that the Lord has given us. What can be better than that? You might want to argue about that, but what I'm suggesting is that in meditating on truth, in the presence of the Saviour, guided by the Spirit of truth, we might be the much better position to avoid all the things that are unreal and imaginary, to say nothing of being false. But how wonderful to have the third person of the Trinity to guide us into all truth, the Spirit of truth. He is certainly the Spirit that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus had him without measure. We only have him in measure. But what a wonderful thing it is to deal in truth. There are some who, by nature, I would be one of them, is prone to exaggerate. It takes a long while for such a habit to go. But it isn't truth. And this is a way in which our character needs to be moulded, that we might be genuine and truly believers. There may be other faults and sins that the Spirit of Truth will point out. All I'm suggesting is that we might find it enjoyable and pleasant and fruitful to meditate in whatsoever things are true. And then there is John chapter 15 and verse 1. As time passes, and I have a couple more that I want to bring to you, and you will appreciate there's probably one on every page of Scripture, but I am the true vine. Israel is what the vine pictures, the nation of Israel. And do you remember it was characterized in its later days? And indeed, even it would have been, but the word wasn't used, in the time when they were wandering in the wilderness. But in its later days, it was characterized, you remember, as a degenerate vine. Now, the Saviour is the true vine. And we, though once degenerate, are regenerate in him, and therefore true vine. I am the vine, ye are the branches, abiding in him. And that way we cease to be degenerate and we are true. Abide in me, he says, and I in you. And meditating on the things that are true might lead us to meditating on the things that help us to abide, remain in him. This is part of what I'm gunning for, really. Keeping our minds from latching onto things that are not true or not right or not helpful or not part of the faith, that could be so much used better. we might abide in him. That much the better. And then there was the psalm with which I opened the service, Psalm 33. And the verse that I singled out, how it was that that particular text came to be on the wall of the church, I don't know. We repainted it in the time I was there, but it had been there long, long before. But the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Now, I think I have to say that I had often gone to that verse for the first part. The word of the Lord is right, as well as righteous, but right. And in a similar way, not just the word is right, but his works, which his word brought to pass, they also are right. So they're established in truth. But there's a lot to this little line. All his works are done in truth. What does that mean? I think it means that there was no plan B. The Lord didn't have to sort of begin with one thing, and then as things moved on, say, I'll scrap that, and we'll build the latest thing. Just as you might take down an old cottage and build some modern monstrous concrete monstrosity. But God doesn't do that. He knows from the beginning what he's after. And the plan of salvation and the fall of man are not things that he had to react to. These were things that he knew would happen and tested and brought about the only successful way to get men from being fallen and to inhabit eternity. I don't know if I put that very well. But trying to sort of say that all his works are done in truth. Well, of course they are. So I'm saying, what does it therefore mean? And you might like to meditate on that. But I suggest that part of the truth is that they are secure from the beginning. They are plan A, plan A, plan A. They never need to be reversed. They never need to be altered. And when God uses the word about repenting, it's only an accommodation to our help. God is not a God that he should repent. But the doing of all his works, all the things that he does, whether creation works or whether justice type work, they all of them are done in truth. Well, I've been rambling all along. Just one more verse from the letter to the Philippians itself. And in chapter 1. Chapter 1. It doesn't have the word truth. We go to verse 15. Paul is in prison when he writes this at Rome. That's why Caesar's household were involved in his greetings. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. Philippians 1:15. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, and the word truth is used here, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now, you might like to examine and meditate on the whole scenario there, but the point I really wanted to make here is that truth will conquer over pretense. Truth will conquer over any form of deceit or lying or cheating or counterfeit. The men of this world will say it won't always, because if it is put right, it's put right afterwards, and that's no good to them, but it is good to us. We're only delighted to see that the Lord is vindicated when it pleases him. We may ground ourselves utterly in the Saviour, knowing that we are established in the truth, and no fake religion, no pretense, no imitation religion, none of these things, or any other virtual thing of any sort, will ever overcome truth. What a precious commodity. Ways are ways of pleasantness, the way of truth, and the way of the Saviour who is true. And all his paths are peace. May the Lord guide us in this delightful letter, full of rich, rich teaching for our souls. Amen.